Folks, we'll make a start just a little bit earlier and sing a hymn as others are gathering in before we come to the opening hymn. It's a hymn we like to sing here at Hebron. I heard an old story, how a Saviour came from glory, how he gave his life in Calvary to save a wretch like me. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain.
Thank you.
is by in prayer. Seek the Lord. Our Father, we enter the courts of heaven through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to appear before thee, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and fully accepted. We thank you for the blood of redemption that has cleansed us and made us fit to have fellowship with God. And we thank you that we can come beyond the veil and stand in the holy place. We have this access and this freedom and liberty. And Lord, we thank you for this Bible week, your presence with us night by night, the opening up of the scriptures, the breaking of the bread of life. And truly we can say we've been blessed indeed. The Lord has been here, and we thank you for what you have been doing in recent days and working in our hearts and drawing your people that little bit more after the Lord, leading us a little bit higher up the mountain with God. And we felt something like this in this Bible week. Your presence has been here. Your word has been a blessing and a challenge. And we ever want it to be. What a tragedy if we come to the house of God and we sit and we listen and we go away just the same. Lord, make the difference every time. Every time we enter your courts, every time we come to your presence, whether it's a worship service or a gospel meeting or a Bible week or a prayer meeting, when we sit and study the word together, oh God, we pray that your presence will be there, but more than that, your voice will be heard and the Spirit working in our hearts, teaching us the good things of the Lord, changing our lives. We thank you that we're constantly being changed. We thank you for the great work of sanctification in the lives of the true people of God that enables us every day to die more and more to self and sin and live more and more unto righteousness and unto Christ. And we thank you that the Lord is doing something in us, and he will perform that until the day that he takes us home. As we sit here again tonight, draw graciously near, be one of our number. We have often cried in our heart, be central to all that's happening, and that's what we desire. We want the Lord to be here in the center of this gathering. We want our gaze to be upon him. And as we listen tonight, something about the service that we ought to be involved in, Lord, speak to us. What a privilege to serve the King. What a privilege to do something for the Lord. And you've called us, every one of us, saved by grace. We have not only been called in salvation, but we know we've been called to serve the Lord. And you've given your gifts and your abilities to men. Help us to employ them, to use them for your glory. And Lord, may we see a great ingathering in these days. We thank thee for new people that are coming to church, and we thank you for souls that have been saved recently. And Lord, we look forward to all that this year has for us in the will of God as we have special times together and special meetings. And even in September, as we think of our mission, Lord, we are excited about what God is going to do because it's your work. It's not our work. The kingdom is the Lord's, and you're building your church. You're gathering in your people. Lord, build your church here in this province. Build your church in this very town where many of us come from. Bless your servant who has come to minister the word. May he be helped again tonight. This is a new night, and we need fresh power. We need the fresh anointing of the Spirit. May it be his portion. Give him the double portion tonight. And as he stands here, may he know in his own soul that the Lord is helping him. Give him freedom and liberty of expression. And may those words reach our hearts tonight and be applied by the Spirit, who is the great teacher. So sit with us now and do us good, Lord. Remember those that are in special need. We think of those that mourn tonight. We think of the Shields and the Borland family. We pray for those that are sick, and we know that Ernie is getting nearer and nearer glory, and he desires to be with the Savior, which is far better. Lord, make his passing sweet and blessed, and gather around his bedside in the wonder of your presence. Bless family members that are sitting with him just now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are reminded as we sing the next hymn, 526, that we've only got one life. We're not going to have two or more, just one. And we don't know how long or short that will be, but it's one that we ought to live for the glory of God. I have only one life on this earth, and it's vapor. it's passing away. Welcome to each and every one this Thursday night. It's good to see every night well attended, people of God coming and sitting beneath the sound of the word, and we can testify it's been good to be here. Why? Because we've met with the Lord and he has spoken to our hearts, and we thank the Lord's servant, Reverend Higginson, for coming and ministering night by night. If you're part of the service on the internet, on the three medias that we broadcast on, welcome in the Saviour's name. Some of you are listening from afar, I know that, and so wherever you're from, may you be blessed within your own soul. Good to have some of the Borland children. It's their great grandfather that passed away, and that funeral is tomorrow at 1:30 in the Calvary Church, Pastor Fairley's church. So do remember the family in prayer, that the Lord will comfort them. Sammy Shields was a driving instructor, and he probably taught some of you folks to drive. That's why you drive so good. Who was taught by Sammy to drive? Look at that there. A lot of you. I heard about a lady last night. I don't think she's here. Is Karen here? No, I don't see Karen. She's maybe listening in, but anyhow, Sammy brought her down for the driving test, and she got it, and he was absolutely amazed, you know. He was, truly, and she says, can I drive home? He says, no. So, anyhow, Karen, I apologize for mentioning that tonight. She's been driving ever since, and she's done fairly well. Do remember one more night, and that's Life in the Spirit. Tomorrow evening, our young people are going away for their youth weekend that was organized before these meetings were, and so remember them as they travel tomorrow. They're away tomorrow evening, Saturday, and they come back on the Lord's Day afternoon, and they go down to Malile, to Ganaway. Remember the leaders that are taking them. They need encouragement, and they need coffee and that kind of thing to keep them awake at night, because some of the young people will be awake at night, undoubtedly. But sometimes these youth weekends have a tendency of being a real blessing. And not only do they have their fun together, they have their fellowship times. And in those times, they meet with the Lord. And we know very often lives are changed. And we pray to that end. It's not just get the young people away for a time of fun. It's get the young people away to be together and to enjoy each other's company and to enjoy the Lord, to enjoy the meetings and the breaking of the bread of life to them. And we pray, Greg, you're responsible for breaking the bread of life to them. So we pray for Greg especially that the Lord's anointing will be upon him. Just to mention, we didn't mention this week or last Lord's Day, we always have a love offering at the end of our conference for the preacher. If you're not going to be here tomorrow night, you can give it tonight. There's a wee box at the door. But just remember that. Just we'd like to say we appreciate you coming, traveling here, bringing the Word of God. We've enjoyed it. We welcome you again, Reverend Higginson. It's coming towards the end of the week, and you come to a Thursday or Friday, you might begin to feel a little bit tired. So we continue to uphold him in prayer that the Lord will bless him spiritually, but also physically, that he'll have good stamina and energy to bring the message that God has given to him for tonight and tomorrow night. And tonight is the life of service. So we hand it over to you, brother. Go to it. I'm going to sit over here. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Reverend Park, for your very, very kind words of welcome. And it's so encouraging to see you back again this evening. It may be your first night here, and we're really delighted to see you. We don't say that just as a matter of format or a matter of routine. We genuinely appreciate you giving of your time to come along to fellowship with God's people and to sit under the sound of God's word. And it's a wet night this evening, and it would have been so easy to stay at home or not bother coming out to the meeting. But we're glad that you're here in person. And those that are joining online as well, we are thankful for their support also. The life that counts. And tonight we're thinking about the life of service. We thought about surrender. We thought about prayer or supplication. And tonight we're thinking about service. And then tomorrow night, a very important message on life in the Spirit. Because it's only the Spirit of God that can equip us for service, anoint us for service. It's only the Spirit of God that can guide us in prayer. It's only the Spirit of God that can bring us to that place of surrender and enable us to live a life that counts in light of eternity. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, it's a short reading from the book of Nehemiah. So we're in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, just before Psalms and Proverbs. You've got Nehemiah and also Ezra and Esther. So it's Nehemiah chapter 4. We're just going to read the first 6 verses of the 4th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And we'll just end at verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4, and we know God will, as he sees fit, will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. And it's just the last phrase of Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 that I want to leave with you this evening, as we speak very generally again upon another aspect of the life that counts, the life of service. It speaks there about Nehemiah and the people that were joining him. It says the people had a mind to work. They purposed in their minds, they purposed in their hearts that they would give themselves to the work of God and to the service of the Lord, the life of service. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Maybe you've been seeking the will of God about your life, about your future. You may be a young person tonight in this meeting, and we want you to know that God's plan and purpose for our lives is a wonderful thing and a wonderful place to be. And let's pray that God will bless the labors of all connected with this assembly, and that the Lord will visit our hearts tonight. And wherever you're from, that the Lord will bless you and stir our souls and ignite our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we're found tonight amongst the people of God. We rejoice, O God, that we're found at thy feet. We thank thee, Lord, that we're found with the word of God opened before us. And Lord, it is our heart's desire above all things that thou wilt be honored and magnified and glorified and uplifted. We pray, O God, that everything will serve to bring honor and praise to thy name. Lord, we're mindful of our weakness. We confess, O God, freely and openly our inability. But Lord, we thank thee for the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the one who has inspired this book. We thank thee for the one who indwells the believer. We thank thee that he is able to guide us into all truth. He's able to open our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears. And we pray tonight we might be brought to the Savior's feet, and we might cast ourselves afresh at the foot of the cross in glad surrender to live a life of service for the glory of our God. Lord, help us tonight and challenge our hearts and encourage all that are involved in God's work. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt send forth more laborers into thy harvest field. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all with thanksgiving in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for thy glory alone we pray. Amen. The state of the city of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, in many respects, I believe, reflects something of the state of this nation of ours. And we could also say they also reflect in part, I believe, the state of the evangelical church in the West and in this nation of ours in particular. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 3 says that the gates were broken, and the gates had been burned with fire, and also the walls were broken down. The walls speak of defense, as do the gates. And so the city of God, the city of Jerusalem, had been plundered, had been destroyed. The temple had been defiled and reduced to rubble. And so it was with the walls and with the gates. And that left God's holy city as a prey to the enemies of the children of God and the people of Israel. Nehemiah was a man who had a burden to do something. As Nehemiah learned about those that had escaped and learned about the condition of God's people and the condition of the holy city, this man who was the king's butler left his job and became God's builder, all because he had a burden. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4 shows us something of the character of Nehemiah. It speaks there in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. He sat down and he wept. He's a man with a broken heart. He mourned certain days and fasted. Whether that fast was voluntary or whether that fast was just simply because he was so broken that he had lost his appetite, we're not sure. But all the while, as he sat down and mourned and wept and fasted, at the same time he's praying. Praying that the Lord will use him in some way to do something under God for the betterment of God's people, for the glory of God's name, and for the good of God's city. Chapter 2 shows us Nehemiah coming before the king, Artaxerxes, and then his ultimate return to Jerusalem. And by the time you get to chapter 4, Nehemiah has a willing band of workers around him. There are many people that are setting out to oppose Nehemiah in his work for God and in his service for the Lord. And if you set out to serve the Lord, you will always have your critics, both inside the church and outside of the church. But praise God, Nehemiah also had a band of willing workers, a band of helpers, men and women, I'm sure as well, who put their hands to the work and got involved in a very practical way. And the Bible says that the people had a mind to work. They saw the need, and they gave themselves to surrender, and they gave themselves to supplication, and they gave themselves to service. Now, beloved, tonight it is one thing to see the need in the church and the need in our nation, but it's an entirely different thing to actually arise and do something about it. Jesus Christ, our Lord, says, whenever the scriptures record it concerning his ministry, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. His heart was moved, but his hands and his feet, he was driven to do something. And that's a verse that speaks of his earthly ministry. But long before the foundation of the world, God saw a world of sinners lost, and the heart of God was moved. God became a man, went to a cross, active, relaying that burden through his activity and through his ministry. Now, serving the Lord and serving Christ and serving God is a basic tenet of Christianity. Every child of God should be able to re-echo the prayer of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Or re-echo the words of Saul whenever he was converted, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, He is no Christian who does not seek to serve his God. It seems that saints of a bygone generation and era just took it for granted that God's people would be a surrendered people, a praying people, and also a people active in the work of God. And there is something tonight for every single Christian to do. If you belong to this assembly or another Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, I'm sure your pastor or your elders or deacons could give you many little jobs to do. We can serve God within the local church, and we should. We should serve God within our homes and within our localities. There's something for every single Christian to do, and every single calling in the lives of every single Christian is vitally important. Nehemiah dedicated his entire life to the service of God. And I wonder tonight, is there a young person in this meeting, or maybe even someone that mightn't classify themselves as a young person anymore, but under God you've still many fruitful and prosperous years left, and you're going to surrender your life tonight to the service of God. Maybe there's something that God has been impressing upon your heart to do in this local church. It might be prayer, it might be evangelism, it might be helping out in a practical way. It might be working amongst the youth. It might be giving out gospel literature. It might be standing for office or some other thing. It might be going outside of these walls and going to the mission field or applying for Bible college. It could be a host of any things. But I believe tonight, if we seek the Lord earnestly and sincerely and pray, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord will show the way, and the Lord will open doors of service and doors of opportunity. As we think tonight about Nehemiah very loosely and the people that were with him who had a mind to serve, a mind to work, we want to think about the life of service. And the first thing that I want to say about the life of service is the responsibility of service. Nehemiah had been made aware of the condition of Israel and the state of God's people and the state of Jerusalem and the state of God's house, and those tremendous walls that fortified the city and protected the city, and those great gates that give entrance into the city, primarily to the temple and the house of God, were destroyed. And Nehemiah had been made aware of this. And since he knows now that there is a need, he feels a sense of responsibility. What is the point learning about a need and not doing anything about it? We could say that it's almost criminal to know that there is a need in the lives of people around us, especially in a spiritual and an eternal sense, and not to feel a weight of responsibility to at least do something to meet the needs of the masses. Nehemiah felt a burden of responsibility. I believe he felt a burden of responsibility towards the Lord himself. After all, Jerusalem was not Nehemiah's city. It was the Lord's city. It was a city set apart from every other city in the face of God's earth. It was a city that was set on a hill, and a city that was set on a hill cannot be hid. And the need in Jerusalem at that juncture in their history could not be hid. And yet it was God's city. Psalm 48 speaks about the city of our God. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Lord, this is your city. This is your dwelling place on earth. And Lord, something needs to be done. And Nehemiah felt that this city that was in ruins needed to be rebuilt for God's glory. It wasn't a vanity project. It was something that was critical and vital and necessary to bring honor and glory and praise to God. It needed to be rebuilt. And I'm very glad tonight that you sang that hymn and we sang it together. Hymn 512, Give Me the Faith, which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. Many church assemblies and fellowships across our country tonight are struggling. Many of them do not have pastors. Many of them do not have elders. Many of them have no young people. Many of them have no prayer meetings. Many of them have no outreach teams. Many of them have no Sunday schools or children's meetings. Many are on the brink of closing their doors for the last time. And it's indicative, it's a microcosm of the church at large in this nation of ours. Some churches are healthy, but growing and flourishing churches now seem to be in the minority. And there needs to be a childlike praying love that the Lord's house will be built again. The first question in the shorter catechism asks, what is man's chief end? What is man's primary purpose? What is man's reason for existence? Why did God put us in this earth? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Nehemiah felt that responsibility. Later on, it speaks in chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was enjoying the Lord all the while. But first and foremost, his burden was to glorify the Lord. Jesus Christ, whenever he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness and brought up to that high mountain and shown the kingdoms of the world, and the devil said, all this will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, it is written, and he was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 13. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. A responsibility to the Lord, a responsibility to the Lord's people. Many of God's people now were returning from their captivity in Babylon. They had hung their harps in the willows. They could no longer sing the Lord's song while they were in a strange land. But now they're coming back according to the promise of God. They needed a place of refuge. They needed a place of safety. Those walls had to be rebuilt. Those gates had to be resurrected. The temple had to be rebuilt. They needed to have a place of worship and a place of sacrifice. And so Nehemiah is not thinking primarily about himself. He's thinking about the Lord, and he's thinking about the Lord's people. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He was thinking about others. Paul, in writing to the Romans in Romans 12, said, in honor preferring one another, putting others first, the needs of others before yourself. And then, of course, there's a responsibility to the lost. Not everybody in Israel was a child of God. Paul says they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Just because someone was born as an Israelite didn't give them a ticket to heaven. Faith needed to be exercised. Blood needed to be shed. The new birth needed to be real in a person's life. And this temple was a place that was going to be used to offer sacrifice that would point to the cross. And Nehemiah, I'm sure, is thinking about his children and his little ones. It speaks about that in the opening chapters, where has come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He's burdened for the Lord and burdened for the Lord's people and burdened for the lost. You know, the Apostle Paul, as a believer, said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I owe them something, he was saying. They're savages. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. They've never been in a temple. They've never been in a synagogue. They've never had the Word of God in their hands. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know about the cross. They don't know about the Savior. They're living in sin and depravity and debauchery. But I owe them something. I am a debtor. The grace that God has given me, I need to share and replicate and get that grace to cause me to live a life that will affect the lost. Do we ever look at the world around us and somehow think, Lord, you've saved me, but there are multitudes that are not saved that need to hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? What about that person in the workplace that doesn't know the Lord? Maybe hard to get on with. Do you ever share the Word of God with them? Family members, people in this locality, people that you have influence with, that your pastor will not have influence with because God has put you in a very unique situation in your life. Are we burdened tonight for the lost? Charles Wesley said, not him to spend and to be spent for them who have not yet the Savior known. Do we feel tonight a weight of responsibility towards the lost? Friends, tonight there is such a thing as blood guiltiness. David prayed, deliver me from blood guiltiness. In that backslidden state, he felt the weight of responsibility that there were people he could have been ministering to and witnessing to, but his life was not effective, and he felt, I've been a stumbling block. The prophet Ezekiel was told by the Lord, I've set thee as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you speak to the wicked to warn the wicked from his way, you've delivered your soul. But if thou warn not the wicked, his blood will I require at thine hand. Back in 2009, there was a tremendous earthquake in Italy. And six seismologists who should have predicted the earthquake more accurately, people felt they had played it down and they didn't give adequate warning. And there was a toll of loss of life. And those six seismologists were dragged before their local magistrates and accused of manslaughter, because they hadn't, in the eyes and minds of many, given adequate warning of the danger that many people in that locality were in. If we were dragged before the courts today and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Do our friends and neighbors know that we're saved? And more than that, do they know what we believe? Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, a number of years ago, wrote a book called Hitler's Cross. And in that book, he tells a story about a meeting in Germany in a Lutheran church quite a number of years after the end of the Second World War. And at the end of one of the meetings, there was a time given over for public and personal testimony. And a man of God stood up, and there were tears rolling down his cheeks. He said, in 1939, 1940, 1941, we had a local assembly, and behind the church building that we met in, there were railway tracks. And strange that one Sabbath day, it didn't usually happen, but we heard the rolling of steel upon steel, and it was an oncoming train, something that didn't usually happen at that hour in the Lord's day. And whenever the train came trundling past, we discovered that it was filled with Jewish people. And they were being taken to the gas chambers. And nobody spoke a word. And then the next Lord's Day, we were singing and we heard the rolling of the wheels of the train coming again. It happened every week. instead of us doing something about it, we just sang more loudly to try to drown out the noise of that train and everything that it symbolized. Multitudes were going to their death. And there we were in a warm, comfortable church, part of the world system. And rather than doing something about it, we just sang more loudly. Orthodox evangelical hymns, we sang them more loudly just to drown out the cries of people that were going to their death. What a challenge. So much activity sometimes within the church, but a world just outside these walls that's lost. Nehemiah felt the responsibility of service. There's also what we could call the reasonability of service. Romans 12 and 1, we thought about it for a little while on Monday night, and Paul there speaks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Nehemiah didn't think it an unreasonable thing to give up his job. He was the king's cupbearer, we might say butler, but that was a much greater job than just somebody that brought the king his meals. The butler was one that was almost like a mediator in those days between the king and the people. He had to watch out for the safety of the king and make sure that the king's food was right and hadn't been tampered with or poisoned. He also stood as advisor to the king. He was in a very privileged position in Shushan the palace. But he felt it was an entirely reasonable thing to leave it all behind and go back to the land of his homeland and go back and do something, because there was a tremendous need there. It was reasonable, not just in light of the need, we thought about that, but also in light of the call. Nehemiah was a man who felt something of a calling in his life, the call of God. And he was willing to leave the king in Babylon to serve the King of Kings in Jerusalem. Is that not reasonable? Millions have laid down their lives for king and for country. In the battlefields of France and Belgium and many other places in the last century. And they did it gladly. Some just entering out in life, 17, 18 years of age. Some leaving wives and young children behind, never to return. And they made what we call the supreme sacrifice. But why is it that so few Christians feel or obey the call of God? Whenever the battle that we are in is not only a temporal battle, but an eternal battle that has eternal implications. The call of God, Noel Grant said, it is so clear, but friendship's call and home is dear. Is God calling some young person from this church or from some other church? Maybe somebody listening in online. God is calling you to leave your job and leave your employment and leave the place of comfort and get out of your comfort zone and go to a world that is dying tonight. His perfect salvation to tell. Oswald Chambers, whose writings were compiled by his widow into that famous devotional volume, My Utmost for His Highest. What a title. If every Christian had that purpose of heart to give our utmost for the highest, what a change there might be in our churches. But Oswald Chambers said, the call of God, he said concerning the call of God, the call is the inner motive of having been gripped by God. Spoiled for every aim in life, save the discipling of men to Jesus. What a statement concerning the call of God. The call is an inner motive of an individual having been gripped by God. Has God ever gripped your heart? Has God ever laid hold upon you? And you felt that everything this world has to offer no longer has any attraction for me? Like Paul says, I count them but dung that I might win Christ, spoiled for this world, just having a desire to disciple men to Jesus Christ. Friends, tonight, a life of service is reasonable in light of the call and who it is that calls. A life of service is reasonable in light of the cross. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 6, he addresses himself to the Lord as being thy servant. And what he means by that is, I belong to you. You've redeemed me, in other words. I belong to you. Old Testament saints looked forward throughout the years of history that lay ahead of them to the cross. New Testament believers looked back to the cross. But it was redemption that was secured at the cross that means we're the purchased possession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold received from vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And if we're Christian people tonight at all, we must recognize that on a cruel cross, the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings, laid down his life as a willing sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, the bearing of the sins of his people upon that old rugged cross as he purged our sins away through the sacrifice of himself and drank damnation dry that we might belong to him and become his people. And if we belong to him through the purchased price of the cross, then no sacrifice could be too great for us to make for him. I remember the Reverend Tom Shaw telling a story one night about a Christian businessman that he knew. And he owned a series and a chain of restaurants, and he was very good to people and was a very godly man, and everybody knew what he stood for, knew that he was really living the life. And one night, as somebody was standing to pay their bill at the till in the restaurant, he opened the till and they were looking over his shoulder and they saw a huge 9-inch nail sitting in the corner of the till. And they were inquisitive and they wanted to know the meaning and why had this huge iron spike in his till. And he says, I keep that there as a reminder every single day of the cost of my redemption. The Son of God was nailed to a cross so that I could belong to him. Do you remember back there in Exodus chapter 21, the Levitical law for the Hebrew bond slave? If a bond slave is purchased or redeemed from the slave market of sin, he will serve his master in a legal sense for a period of 6 years. And then in the seventh year, if he so desires, he can go out free and go back into that old world there. And he's done his time, he's done his stint, and off he can go if he so desires. But if at the end of that given period, he will plainly say, in this order, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, that the master will take him to the door of his house and will take a hot metal spike and bore a hole through the lobe of his ear, and that will be a sign that he has come to serve his master forever. Now, why would any man choose to do that? It's only if they realize the love and the grace and the goodness of their master. And the slave recognizes, I get more joy, I get more freedom, I get more liberty, I get more satisfaction serving my master who has redeemed me and loves me and provides for me and cares for me. And I don't want to go out in that world anymore. It's no longer a legalistic thing. It's not about the letter of the law. It's about the motive of the heart. I love my master. I will not go out free. And it's entirely reasonable for me to spend the rest of my life serving my master than going out in that world and living for things that don't count and don't matter in light of eternity. What about the requirement for service? We thought about the responsibility of it, the reasonability of it. What about the requirement? Now, it's often been said, the only ability you need is availability. And that sounds nice, and that sounds quirky, and I'm sure many of us have quoted it, and I have done so myself, but I've come to wonder, is it really accurate? Because many people are available, but maybe not so much qualified. There is more than just availability. Beloved, tonight, what about dependability? Is that not an ability that's a requirement for the work of God? Dependability? In Yellowstone National Park, there's a geyser. Do you know what a geyser is? You maybe got one under your sink in the kitchen or one in the bathroom. There's maybe a few geezers walking about the streets of Ballymoney tonight. I'm not sure. There's certainly plenty in Lisburn. But a geezer is a hot underground spring. And in Yellowstone National Park in the United States of America, there's a geezer called Old Faithful. Now, it's not the biggest geezer in the park. It's not the most flamboyant or impressive. But you can count on it every single day at certain times during the day that it will shoot up a spray of hot spring water. And it's dependable. You mightn't be the most gifted or eloquent Christian. Many have got greater gifts and talents than I have. Multitudes have. But I believe tonight God is looking for people who are dependable, who are found in their place, who can be depended upon to stay, as Joseph said to his brethren, by the stuff through thick and thin. And whenever there's work to be done, they've got a mind to work, and they'll be there by fair means or foul. If their health allows them, they'll be in the place of prayer. They'll be there for their Sunday school class. They'll be there for the outreach team. They'll be there for that individual that needs a lift to church. They're dependable. Dependability. What about teachability? Many people think they know it all. Some of the disciples thought they knew it all. Peter was one of them. He thought he knew it all. Dost thou wash my feet? Whenever the Lord spoke about the cross, he says, Lord, it'll not be. I'll make sure this doesn't happen. But Peter had to become teachable. Availability, yes. Dependability, yes. Teachability. Trustability. The Word of God says that a deacon must be found faithful and trustworthy. That there's nothing about their character that would call into question their integrity. What about immovability? Nehemiah chapter 6, these fellows that we read about in chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, they came and they changed their tactics from one of threat to one of mockery to one of compromise. He says, listen, Nehemiah, you just come down from off the wall and let's meet together in one of the plains and let's have a discussion. Let's get to know each other and let's put our differences to bed and let's see how we can get the thing. But Nehemiah says, they sought to do me mischief. And he says, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? The devil can be so subtle. And he can use 1,000 different things to get us down off the wall, out of the work of God. And very often in our thinking and in our reckoning, they might be the most legitimate reasons in all the world to step down and step away and get out of the work of God and the place where God has called us. But sometimes it's not until we look back we realize we've made a mistake. I used to be told in the workplace, whenever you used to be a fabricator and you were maybe cutting steel to make sheds or gates or trailers, and we were always told, measure twice, cut once. Measure twice, cut once. Make sure that you don't cut it especially too short, because it's going to be very difficult to sort that out. Measure twice, cut once. And sometimes people can be very rash and very quick to come down, to get out of God's work. It's often been said that there are more people leaving God's work than there are going into it. God is looking for a people who are immovable. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. What about stability? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What about accountability? Many people like to do it their own way and don't want to be accountable to anybody. What about respectability? Paul said to Timothy that a deacon must have a good report of those who are without. That means a good testimony among those outside of the church. They've got respectability, agreeability. They're easy to work with. They're not difficult. They're not cantankerous. Suitability. Now, none of those are academic qualifications. Those are all tests of character, spiritual qualifications. And can I ask you now, what about availability then? Are you available? Can you say to the Lord tonight, here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. The fields are wide unto harvest, but oh, the laborers are so few. So Lord, I give myself to help the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you. God chooses the foolish things and the weak things and the things that are despised, according to 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh could glory in his presence. Whenever the Lord told a great parable in Matthew 25 about a man that was going on a journey and he lent out his ground to husbandmen and he gave them different talents. He gave one 10, he gave one 5, he gave another just one. And then he came back. And there was a day of reckoning, a day of accountability. Now I know people that have got a lot more ability and a lot more gift and a lot more talent than I have. I just sometimes look and think I'm a kind of a one-talent guy. There's very little that I can do. And that's how I struggled for years with the call of God. Lord, there must be others that are more gifted, and there are. There must be others that have got more ability, and there are. And I often wonder, why did God call me? I'll never understand it. Hudson Taylor said at the end of his life, and I don't know how theologically sound this is, but he said, I was not God's first choice for China. God had others. Whether they weren't willing, whether they fell into sin, whether they procrastinated, I don't know what happened. And then God looked for the weakest instrument that he could find, and he found Hudson Taylor. What a work he did for God. Whom God calls, he equips. What about the reward for service? Nehemiah believed that his labor was not in vain. In chapter 2 and verse number 20, he answered and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah believed that there was a reward for him in time. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Now if you study the book of Nehemiah, there was so much opposition from outside, and then from within people began to grumble and they felt the work will never be finished. There's so much rubbish, there's so much stupid stuff that we have to contend with, that we're not even getting the walls built at all. And they got so discouraged. One Church of England cleric said many years ago, the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. Some of you know what that's like. I heard a pastor once say, a young man came to him in his church one day and says, Pastor, what's the difference between discouragement and depression? He said, about 2 weeks. Discouragement is one of the devil's greatest weapons. Nehemiah was a man who could have so easily got discouraged. In fact, it says in chapter 4 and verse number 10, Judah cried out and they said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There's so much rubbish. We're not able to build the wall. Can't be done. Can't be done. You know, a few years ago, we were playing a bit of rugby, just kicking a rugby ball about at my wife's father's farm. And there's a huge big chestnut tree outside the farm. And my brother-in-law kicked the rugby ball high up into the top of that chestnut tree. And it got stuck, I don't know, about 60 feet up in this tree. And there's no way we're going to be able to climb up and get it. And all of a sudden, there were tears. And we said, hold on a second. And me and Andrew went into one of the sheds. And we got out some conduits. And we got out some drain pipes and some duct tape, and we taped it all together, and we came out of the workshop with this huge big bendy stick made out of plastic. It was about 60 feet long, and we tried to hold it up and it just flopped over, and everybody laughed at us. It can't be done. You'll never get it down. It can't be done. I'll tell you, we had it down, that ball, within about 2 minutes. We used it like a snooker cue and rested it upon different branches of the tree and pushed it up through, and one little jab and the rugby ball was down. And we just laughed, and I said, there's a good sermon illustration some night. That'll come in handy. Can't be done. Can't be done. We can't finish it. We can't go on. Can't be done. My God, with all things, friends, are possible. Jeremiah got so discouraged at one time in his ministry that he said, I am no longer going to mention his name. He says, Lord, you've deceived me. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and everything was against him. And God said to him in Jeremiah 31:16, refrain thy voice from weeping, for thy work shall be rewarded. What an encouragement whenever the chips are down and things are hard. And I'm sure in the law of averages tonight, there are many in this meeting and you're discouraged, maybe even depressed. Keep serving the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep looking to the Lord tonight for a better day. Christian worker, Be encouraged. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. You're doing a great work for God tonight. Don't come down. Don't throw in the towel. It's a great work that you're doing. It might be a small work in your eyes, but it's a great work in God. There's a reward in time, and of course, there's a reward in eternity. One day, Nehemiah and every faithful servant of Christ will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't it hard to conceive that we would ever hear such words from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That he would look at us and look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in that which is least. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Even those who give a cup of cold water in his name shall in no wise lose their reward. If when you give him the best of your service, telling the world that a Savior has come, be not dismayed if men don't believe you. He'll understand and say, well done. So much to look forward to. And yet you would think with the responsibility of service and the reasonability of service and the simple requirements for service and the rewards for service, that people would be queuing up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field, because the fields are white already unto harvest, but the laborers are so few. Why are the laborers so few? Maybe it's because of the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Maybe it's the love of self. Self will ever draw us away and keep us from service. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 recognized that this nature, the flesh, holds us back so much. He says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And then he groaned within his heart and says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, an old Roman form of torture was that if a criminal was convicted in a court in the land, sometimes they would dig up a corpse and they would tie it hand in hand and foot to foot to that lawbreaker, that transgressor. And he would walk about the streets of a city and this disgusting corpse would hold him back. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul meant about the flesh. This old nature, it holds me back. It drags me down. And that's why the flesh needs to be crucified. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why God has promised us the Spirit of God. Then for some, it's a desire of ease. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Numbers 32 and verse number 6, the tribes of Gad and Reuben said to Moses, as the children of Israel were going to go across the Jordan and possess the land, and they just wanted to stay where they were. The land there was fertile. It was easy going. And he says, Moses, we're staying here. You know what he said to him? Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? It's easy to leave it for other people sometimes. And then as well, there's also the problem of procrastination. Sometime, Lord. You're maybe not a Christian, and that's what you're doing tonight. You're procrastinating. I'll get saved, but not tonight. You've been saying it for years, and time is ticking away. You're maybe past the 70, you're in borrowed time, but you're still thinking about it, still procrastinating. Christians can do the same with regards to service. In Luke chapter 9 and verse number 59, the Lord spoke to a young man and said, follow me. You know what he said? He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now that sounds harsh that the Lord would put restraints on him like that. But there's no indication that his father had even died. I believe the Son of God would have granted a man, if he was going to bury his father at any day, attend his funeral imminently, that he would give him leave. I think what he was saying was, Lord, there's so much I need to do at home first. And whenever my father and mother are dead and gone and I've no responsibilities here, then I will go and serve you. But you know what the problem was? Suffer me first. Me first. The Lord says, follow me. And he said, me first. And the word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Nehemiah, according to chapter 2, got involved in the work of God immediately. And by the time you get halfway through the book and past the halfway point, things are really happening. And a work was really done for God. Serving Jesus Christ is a wonderful privilege. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Lord. He's a wonderful Master. Will you make the prayer of Saul of Tarsus your prayer tonight? And bow your head in humble adoration and ask that question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is God challenging you about a life of surrender, a life of supplication, a life of service, a life that counts in light of eternity? Thank you so much for listening. Your attention has been wonderful, and we'll just ask Mr. Park to close the meeting.
Again, we thank the Lord's servant for the message tonight. The Lord has spoken again, and we feel we should sing the closing hymns 5-3-2, Go Through with God. This hymn was written by a gentleman that you mentioned tonight, Noel Grant. Above thine own ambitions, hear another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. May you hear the call of God to service, some to full-time service, as we call it, but in a very real sense, every Christian is in full-time service, because you're living for God every day, where you are, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, in your school. So let's think of the words. grace be given to go through with God and your vows to pay. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and in the past you've vowed to go through with God and you've vowed to go into the Lord's work and you've never made it yet. May the Lord help you to step out tonight. Nothing more precious in a man's ministry than to see people stepping out for the Lord, whether it's somebody coming to Christ or whether it's somebody entering into the Lord's work or desiring to enter into that work. I told you last night about the young man on Tuesday night at the meeting where I was present, just a very small meeting. We were called away from here. We'd love to have been here on Tuesday night, but the other meeting was a very precious meeting, and the young man, he stepped out for the Lord, and I went in with the other minister, and he could hardly talk to us, so the tears were streaming down his face. He opened his Bible, he showed us verses of scripture where the Lord was dealing with him over the past number of weeks, and they were all highlighted in his Bible, and there he stood for quite some time, just in tears. Wonderful thing, wonderful sight to see when God is dealing with young people and calling them and moving in their heart. May that be you tonight. Gracious God, you've spoken, you've opened your word again, and you've broken it to us. We've prayed for that, and we pray that we will all go through with God, that we will all do something. You've given gifts and talents. We've thought about that tonight already, and we pray that these will be employed in the service of the Lord. We may not have much to offer. We may not have much to give. Our talents may be very small, but Lord, great is much when God is in it, or little is much when God is in it, and you can use the little that we have. Lord, I just give my life afresh to the Lord tonight. Bless our congregation here, our own people, visitors that are here, young people that are here. We cover them for the Lord. We pray that you'll speak now with that voice that wakes the dead and make them hear, and let your word live on. Don't let the devil snatch it away. Lord, may it live on, and may the Holy Spirit continue to apply it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.